Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
For those of you who may not know me, my name is Joe Moore, and I'm all tangled up back here for some reason. And I'm the assistant pastor for older adults and congregational care. And it's my privilege to be able to come before you today and share what God has laid on my heart in reference to our topic this morning, our time together this morning. My first question is, what time do you think it is? I lived with my dad growing up through high school, and we were famous for forgetting to set our clocks, especially when they got moved ahead. And when we showed up at church at about 12:15, thinking we were early, 10:45, thinking we were early for the 11 o'clock service, we found them all finishing up and praying, and we wondered what was going on. So I don't know what time you think it is, but it is now, this is the 11 o'clock modern service. And if you didn't change your clocks, you might want to go home this afternoon and set your clocks ahead, because don't want you to be late for work tomorrow. But we're glad that you're here and glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. We've been working through the life of Abraham from the time that God called him out of his native country up until now is somewhere around 100 years. It's been 25 years of his journey in his relationship with God, or understanding of his relationship with God. He was promised 25 years ago that he would become a great nation and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed and that he would have a son, and that's how that would all take place. Now we know Abram at the time was famous for taking things into his own hands. And from telling the leaders that this is my sister, not my wife, and then taking his wife's handmaid to have an offspring because he didn't have a son yet. And then we know the story of Ishmael. I was in the traditional where Bob explained all that, and I know it got explained here. But there is so much going on from the time he was 75 years old to the time that he was 100 years old or near 100 years old. Things were changing. And today we're at the point where a lot of things have changed for Abraham. First off, his name was changed, and I'm so glad that I get to preach when his name was changed. Having grown up in the church, having been involved in Sunday school, perfect attendance from first grade to sixth grade, I know who Abraham is, and it's hard for me to call him Abram. Fortunately, I didn't have to preach any of those sermons where it kind of stumbled over, who is he? His name was changed from Abram to Abraham, from exalted father to father of a multitude, or father of many nations. In Genesis 17, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. God, and then the other thing that's changed, God is establishing, confirming his covenant that he made with Abraham, or with Abram, when he called him out. In Genesis 17, 7 and 8, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojourning, even the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." This was an everlasting relationship that God was making and confirming with Abram and now Abraham. And God gave them a sign for that covenant. In Genesis 17:10, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you will be circumcised." We dealt with that last week, enough said. But the sign of the covenant was circumcision. And then God also gave Abraham a time frame for the birth of his son. He didn't have to wonder when this was going to take place and when this was going to start. And he said to them, God said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And this will be the son that God promised. This will be the son who will be the beginning of his seed and his nation and his family. Abram didn't have to go and take it under his own control. Abraham now knows that within a year, Sarah will have his son, who we know as Isaac. These are life-changing events for Abraham. The confirmation of what God had promised him has been clearly set out before him. Through revealing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, God was shaping Abraham to become a great and mighty nation and have all the nations of the earth be blessed through him. Abraham is at a point in his life, even at near 100 years old, where everything that God had told him, everything that God called him out of his homeland, all the experiences up to now were shaping him to take that place of being the father of nations. We have seen how God keeps his promises, and God provided for Abraham throughout these many years. Part of keeping his promise is to exercise his justice and discipline. Now, I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind. All these things were coming to place and probably felt like drinking out of a fire hose and being confirmed to know that God was beginning, or he will finally experience the promise that God had given him. But in Genesis 18, the Lord reveals to Abraham for a particular purpose what's going to happen next. "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.'" God is coming to Abraham at a point where he, Abraham is beginning to understand maybe what God has called him to do. And because he wants him to be prepared, because he wants to give him the ability to deal with being the head of a nation, he shares with him his decision for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. When I started with looking over this, I'm thinking, how could Abraham go to God, seeming like a teenager going to their dad and saying, why are you going to do this? But his question will be, is the God of the universe a just God? Is the God that I've been called to serve and follow and to represent, can I trust that his decisions are just? Because God chose Abraham, he revealed the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham had compassion for the righteous who might be in the city, and he approached God to intercede for them. Have you ever had the opportunity or the necessity or the feeling that you needed to intercede for someone? Intercession is going before God, having a conversation with him from the bottom of your heart for the benefit of someone else. Intercession can be going to God and taking needs that are deep in your heart and asking for him to accomplish his will. Abraham begins to intercede for the righteous that he thinks may be in Sodom. And I believe that this was genuine. At first, I'm thinking he's just trying to take things in his own hands like he has done in the past. But Abraham, listen in to this conversation between Abraham and God. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near to him and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it be that from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. We see Abraham's question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? That was the nagging question in his heart and his soul, that he was concerned that maybe, just maybe, there would be righteous people that would not be spared. And then Abraham answered, behold, I have undertaken to speak to you, Lord, I who but am dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found. I will not do it if I find 30. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Now, I went to the dermatologist on Thursday, and they were doing Mohs surgery on my temple. And for those who haven't experienced that, I spent a lot of summers at my grandparents' cottage on the Chesapeake Bay. And the approach then in my lifetime was go out in the sun, get burned, get doused by vinegar by my grandmother, peel to the end of the week, and then you're good for the rest of the summer. And that's how we dealt with summer. I'm paying for it now. And if you'd like to see my scars, I can show you. I have a pretty cool one on my leg that looks like a bullet wound that I tell my grandkids. Like, this is the entry and this is the exit wound. But as I'm there, and the description of Mohs surgery was, you could be here all day. So come prepared and have something to do. So I took my Bible, my tablet, and a book that I am going to be giving to someone so I could review it. And the title of the book was Walking with God on a Road You Never Thought You'd Travel. And so when I got there and he got there, he saw I had a stack of things. He says, "What did you bring with you?" And when I told him about the book. I didn't tell him about my Bible and my tablet. I was hesitant for some reason to expose myself as a preacher or a pastor. And so when he came back the second time to dig more, and he said, "So have you had," because I was there for half an hour. He says, "Well, do you think the book is worth it?" And I said, "Well, not. I haven't really gotten there yet because I've been working on my sermon for Sunday." And he says, "Oh, you're a pastor." And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, where are you preaching? What are you preaching on?" And I said, "Well, Genesis 18, where Abraham intercedes for Sodom." He says, "Yeah, I read that last year. I read through the Bible last year, and I was wondering about that." And some of his concerns were maybe not driven by compassion, but confusion. And I wonder if that sometimes is what our approach to this is. Are we confused that God is prepared to destroy a whole city? Does that surprise us? And then he said, "Yeah, so what did God do about that?" And I said, well, God is just. And he knew the hearts of the people in Sodom. And so he's there digging in my head and sewing up my wound. And I'm thinking, could you just pay attention to what you're doing up here? Because I'm trying to think through and give you good answers, but I'm a little bit concerned about what you're doing. I didn't say that out loud, but it was interesting to me that there was confusion on what God was doing here. And I don't know if you've ever had that kind of confusion when you think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We kind of just glance over it because it's like, yeah, that's something that happened in Old Testament history and in Abraham's life, and then he moved on and became the father of great nations. God is going to destroy the city. And Abraham comes before him and goes through that whole process of one asking him, "What will you be just?" 25 years of walking with God, he wasn't clear that God was going to be just. Don't we ask those same questions when we are confronted with confusion over what God is doing? Is God just? And sometimes we just don't understand it. Abraham stood before the Lord and drew near to him and began his dialogue of intercession. And his outright question was, Am I entering into a relationship with a just leader? And then as the progression goes down, God always says, I will spare the city for the sake of any righteous. And he goes 50 and 45 and 30 and 20 and 10. Why Abraham didn't go to five, I don't, he was probably really feeling secure that God was a just God. He may have been thinking about Lot, his nephew, but it isn't made clear in chapter 18. But as a result, we find out later that as a result of his coming to God in intercession, that God spares Lot and his family. And then it says, and the Lord, when they were finished, the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. It just kind of seemed to end abruptly. God was done. Abraham was done. And I believe that Abraham had a new understanding of who God is and was. So the conversation ended. What changed? We know that Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain were destroyed. That didn't change. We know that God spared Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. Well, until she got curious and looked back, she was out of the city, but she looked back, got turned into a pillar of salt. So was that half saving her? It was her disobedience that caused that. Abraham's intercession did not change God's plan for Sodom, but it did change Abraham's understanding and relationship with God. And I believe Abraham's question was answered, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? God didn't change. His plan for Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities around it did not change. But Abraham, I believe, was changed in his understanding of the God that he was called out to serve. Intercessory prayer is not us telling God what to do, but asking God to do his will and to work in our hearts to understand, even when it seems to be beyond our understanding. We've all had circumstances in our lives when we've kind of said, what were you doing? What were you thinking, God? In my first trip to Alaska, there was a young girl named Roxanne who followed us around. She just wanted to be with us. And she was willing to do dishes, to vacuum the floors, to do our laundry, to do whatever we wanted, just to be with us. She had received Jesus, and she listened to music all the time that was Christian music, maybe contemporary Christian, but Christian music. And we developed a relationship with her. And I was experiencing jet lag. I was also sick with bronchitis as a result of that trip. And I was connecting with her all through the day on messaging on Facebook. I would send a message, she would respond, I would respond, and it was constant. One day, I didn't get a response back from Roxanne. And I reached out to some other people in the village and say, what's going on? And I learned that she had been killed by someone in the village. That rocked me, hit me. But at the same time, I prayed that God would help me to understand his sovereignty and his purpose and how he was going to use that in the hearts and lives of the people that Roxanne touched and the people who knew her. But that was hard for me. And it was through conversation with God, and prayer is just that. It's talking with God, expecting that we will hear from him, maybe not in an audible voice, but maybe so, maybe through the voice of people speaking into our lives. Clearly his voice is heard through the word that we read. But there are difficult things that happen that we have to grasp on and hold on to the fact that God is sovereign. And we are not in control, but he is in control. Philippians 4:4-7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When you don't understand what God is doing, when you're concerned that God has made a mistake, I can assure you that God has not made a mistake. And his grace and his justice and his sovereignty is big enough to reach into our hearts and our souls and bring about healing and restoring of our relationship with him. God is in control. And when we are involved in intercessory prayer or praying for each other, and that's what happens up here on Sundays after the service, an opportunity for us to be praying together as a church, to be praying together for each other, knowing that God is going to accomplish his purpose in us, even if we don't understand it right away. 25 years for Abraham. I'm coming up on 57 years of walking with Jesus. And I don't understand. And often I respond, but the writing comes, or the turning around comes when I draw near to God. When I'm involved in reading his word, in praying, and seeking counsel from my Christian friends. I encourage you, don't write off God because you don't understand. Don't ignore God because there are difficult things happening around you. God is bigger than what's going to happen in our country in November. God is bigger than what is going to happen in your life as you have gotten news from doctors. God is bigger than anything that is attacking our mind. He's bigger than noises in the microphone. He's got it under control because he is sovereign. Do you believe that? Do we act on it every day? I encourage you to sign up for the prayer seminar. I think it will be an important part of our church life as we come together investigating what it means to pray. And don't be afraid to ask for prayer, to ask for help, because that's what God wants to accomplish in and through us. Jesus prayed an intercessory prayer in John 17 for all of us. And I won't read the whole chapter, but just a few verses. This is all about Jesus interceding for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? That's each one of us. We have believed because of the work that had taken place throughout history by his disciples and by all those that are involved in ministry. We have been touched. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. That is Jesus' prayer for us as a church. That is what he wants for us. God called Abraham to be the leader of a nation for God's purposes. God has called each and every one of us who are living out our relationship with Jesus to be involved in making a difference in the world around us. Now, I can't know what your relationship with God is, but I encourage you to get your questions answered, to talk to someone, but mainly to talk to God, because he has the answers for you. And just like as Abraham interceded and had a conversation with God, that his heart was changed, I believe that can happen for each and every one of us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to look into a difficult topic, a difficult understanding of God's purpose, of your purpose in the world. It's hard to understand how you could destroy a whole city. But as we know and understand who you are, we know that you hate sin, and you will deal with sin, and you will discipline sin. Open our hearts and minds to know you, to understand you, and to move forward with you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.